If you have a Bible with you, could you hold it open in that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians? And we're going to spend just a few moments this evening looking at these last three verses, verses 16 to 18. I'm reading from the New International Version, so it might be slightly different from the version you know, but broadly, the sentiments are identical. So it's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So as we come to reflect on these verses this evening, have you ever noticed how much the Bible has to say about encouragement? Or to put it another way, in terms that the Apostle Paul uses here, the importance of not losing heart. In the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, the Israelites are about to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. Their great leader Moses has died, and Joshua has assumed the onerous task of and responsibility of leadership. And God addresses these words of encouragement to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then a phrase that's a refrain throughout that chapter of Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous. And later on in the same chapter, be strong and very courageous. Then we move forward to the story of the great friendship between the one who is to become king, King David, and his friend Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23, we find David on the run from King Saul, fleeing for his life. Listen to what it says. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. And then still in the Old Testament later on, we have the prophet Elijah. Do you know the story of Elijah when he had this great confrontation with the prophets of Baal? And he utterly defeated them and put them to shame. But you know the sequel after that great showdown? We read in 1 Kings chapter 19 that there were dire threats from King Ahab, and particularly his wife, Jezebel. She threatened that she was going to kill Elijah. His response, 1 Kings 19 verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. But we read that an angel ministered to him, and God spoke to him and encouraged him. We could multiply examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of how important it is for God's people to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and not to lose heart. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, who wrote these two letters to the Corinthians, you might say that if anyone had good reason to lose heart, it was the Apostle Paul. Listen to his trials. He outlines them later on in this very letter. Listen to what he says. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This is the man who wrote in verse 16, "We do not lose heart." So we can learn something from this man. This man who went through such difficulties and such trials. So let's look at these three verses, verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. And as we scan these verses, let me just illustrate a series of contrasts. We'll refer to them as we go along. But Paul here talks about the things that are outward and the things that are inward. He talks about the things that are for the moment and light, and he talks about a glory that outweighs them. He talks about what is seen contrasted with what is unseen. He talks about what is temporary contrasted with what is eternal. So we want to explore briefly the two reasons that Paul gives as to why he doesn't lose heart. And then when we've explored these reasons, we want to look at how Paul applies that reasoning in his daily life and what he actually does in the light of his conclusions. So the first reason Paul doesn't lose heart, it's there in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So here we have the contrast between the outward and the inward. What he's saying is that it's true our bodies are struggling. Now some of us feel that more than others, usually dependent on the age that we have reached. We only have to look in the mirror to see how our bodies are struggling. Paul uses the phrase wasting away. In August of this year, I'm hoping to go to my hometown to have a reunion of my secondary school class. We actually went into the secondary school in 1962, and we were in the secondary school from 1962 to 1968, and we're all looking forward to reuniting in August, and we will all be 72. Some of these friends I have not seen since I was 18 years old, and I have a mental picture of them. Now, when I meet them, I'm going to have to reconcile that mental picture with the reality of what has happened in the intervening 60 years. A lot has happened. A lot has happened to me in the 60 years. So they're having to reconcile their mental picture of me with the reality. Why? Because outwardly we are wasting away. Our bodies are subject to weariness. Our bodies are subject to illness. Our bodies are subject to physical and even mental decline. The reality is our bodies are wasting away. Our bodies are wearing out. Just like the rest of humanity, our bodies are subject to death and to decay. Now, some people are very discouraged by that. And some people go to Boots and they try to find as many creams and potions as they can find to delay that aging process. Some people even have operations. Can you believe it? They go to cosmetic surgery to delay that process and to maintain an illusion of youth. Of course, in the end, it's all to no avail. But some people say, surely we are entitled to be discouraged by the fact that our bodies are wasting away. Not if you're a Christian. Why? Because although outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That's true of us as Christians. Our inner self, our soul, that essential part of us, that part that survives death, what we might call the real us. If we belong to Jesus, it's being renewed day by day. As we feed on God's word, as we fellowship together, as we live a life of faith in Jesus, we acknowledge the reality that physically we are growing weaker. But if we're growing in Jesus, spiritually, we grow and we are becoming stronger. Our unbelieving friends, they look to the past. They're nostalgic. And I'll discover this when I have my class reunion. I'll talk to friends and they'll say, "Do you remember this? Do you remember that?" And they want to live in the past. But we as Christians, we have a wonderful reality to look forward to. Because as Christians, the best isn't behind us. The best is yet to come. One day, we will have a new body. A new body that will not be subject to sickness. It will not be subject to wasting away. It will be a glorious body, a body that will never grow old and will never die. So that's the first reason the Apostle Paul gives us for not losing heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Here's the second reason that he gives us why he doesn't lose heart. We, if we belong to Jesus, are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. So we have this contrast between something that is light and for the moment, contrasted with the glory that far outweighs them all. We can so easily be so concerned with the things of this life and the things of time that we can forget that life is very short. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's our life. A mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is very short, and eternity is very long. And if we are Christians, we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. And how are we being prepared? By our trials, by our difficulties, by the challenges that meet us in life. But someone says, but how does that work? Surely trials are bad things. Surely trials are things that we should try to avoid at all costs. How can trials be regarded as good things? Now, I'm not saying that trials are good things in themselves, but I am saying that God uses our trials for our good. And let me suggest two ways that God uses our trials for our good. And the first one is this. Our trials train us, wean us away from love for this world. There are times when life seems so sweet. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, and all is well with the world. We don't have a care in the world. But there are other times when the whole weight of the world is on our shoulders, and suddenly the world doesn't seem such a wonderful place after all. The world seems a difficult place. So these trials help to wean us from this world. And as Christians, since we have come to know Jesus, as we've experienced the sad realities of life, we've begun to see more and more how sin has spoiled God's beautiful creation. In every aspect, most of all, in the height, the apex of God's creation, human beings, people like us, who were made in God's image, made to glorify God, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him forever. And we can see the world is not the way it should be. It's not the way it ought to be. And we see and feel keenly the devastation that sin has caused. I mentioned this morning, you just need to watch the news on TV. You just need to read your newspaper. We see the devastation of sin in the lives of individuals, in the lives of families, in the lives of communities, in the lives of nations. And really sad, we see it in our own lives. Each one of us, if we're really honest, we recognize that we are not the people that we ought to be. But as we walk with Jesus, and as we gain an understanding of his word, he gives us insights into, he gives us a taste of a better world. This world is not the end. There is another world, and it's going to be a world with no sin, a world with no rebellion against God, a world with no sorrow or sadness, a world with no tears or sickness, a world with no death. And it makes us homesick for home. When I go back to my hometown in August, I use the phrase, oh, I'm going home. Well, I haven't been there for, I visited, but I left it 54 years ago. I still refer to it as home. But it's not my home, ultimately. It's my home here, but it's not my ultimate home, because the place that I truly belong is with Jesus. So, all of these trials, all of these difficulties make us homesick for home, this place where we will find true and eternal peace and rest and glory. A world where we will see Jesus face to face, and when we see him, we will be like him. So these trials, these challenges, these difficulties that we encounter in our lives are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, which wean us away from this world. But there's a second way in which our trials are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Our trials refine us and make us more like Jesus. And if we're Christians, that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be more like Jesus. You know, the moment that you become a Christian, God begins a process of refinement in your life. And that continues from the moment you become a Christian for every single day of your life on earth. There's a big word for it that the theologians use, and it's called sanctification. So God is sanctifying us by coming into our lives to dwell by his Holy Spirit. And the sanctifying process is God giving us the ability, the power, by his Spirit, to put to death those things in our lives that displease him, and to put on those things that please him, the fruit of the Spirit that the apostle talks about in Galatians 5. Let me just give you a brief illustration. Think of an item of gold jewelry. How beautiful it is. How precious it is. Have you thought about the process that goes into the making of that piece of gold jewelry? Now, this is an oversimplification, but you'll get the idea. It begins with the mining process. There is this ugly, misshapen rock that comes out of the ground. And then there is a process where the stone, there's a grinding of the stone. And then the gold is separated from the ore through various chemical processes using very powerful acids. And then there is further purification where the ore is heated to a very high temperature, after which it is then cooled and put into molds. And that's before the goldsmith begins to get to work. What does he do? He takes that gold, he heats it again, he bends it, he shapes it, he puts it in another mold, he polishes it, and then finally it comes forth as an exquisitely beautiful and valuable object, designed to reflect the creativity and skill of its maker. And that process is an illustration of what God is doing with us. By our trials and our difficulties, God is using them to refine us and to bring us forth as fine gold to make us more like Jesus. So, we do not lose heart, because although outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart because we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. By our trials, which wean us away from loving this world and which refine us day by day so that we become more like Jesus. So what does the apostle do in the light of all of this? How does he apply this in his life? The answer is found in verse 18. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul is telling us that the things that we see are transient, are temporary, for the moment. But he's also telling us that the things that are unseen are permanent. I've said earlier, we're in this world, but we're not of this world if we belong to Jesus. Ultimately, it's not our home. God has given us many blessings in this world. He's given us the blessing of family. He's given us the blessing of friendship. He's given us the blessing of the glories of his creation. For some of us, we love to go traveling, and God's world is full of wonderful, fascinating, and interesting places. But it's not home. It's not home. We are citizens of heaven if we belong to Jesus. And if we're wise, we know this world is not where we are going to settle. As somebody once said, we are not here to stay. We are here to go. And the Bible pictures this world as a place of pilgrimage. And a pilgrimage is a journey to a destination. And if we belong to Jesus, we have an eternal destiny. The Bible calls it the place where righteousness dwells, the place where we see Jesus face to face. So we need to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We need to live our lives here and now in the light of it. As one of our old elders in our church used to say, we need to live every day in the light of that day. We need to live every day in the light of that day. So there's much to discourage us in this world. But we are able to say, I trust with the Apostle Paul, so we do not lose heart. We are encouraged. Why? It's true, our bodies are failing, but we are being inwardly renewed day by day. It's true, we have trials and troubles. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards, it says in the book of Job. But in the perspective of eternity, these troubles, however painful we feel them to be now, they are light and momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And if we're Christians, we have learned that this world is not all there is. We have come to learn that there is a transcendent God, a great, glorious, wonderful God that we spoke about this morning, who is behind it all. And this God has sent his Son to be a Savior. He sent his Son to be a Savior who took upon himself humanity. He took humanity upon himself. He became a man. And if you know anything about the gospel of Jesus, you know that this man, Jesus, he was no stranger to trials. Every day of his life, he was confronted with trials in lots and lots of different ways. He was subjected to the worst that this world could do to him, even to death on a cross. And he did it for us. He did it by taking our place, by taking our punishment upon himself, and ultimately preparing a place for us so that we could be where he is. As he said, so that where I am, there you may be also. There is a lot to discourage us in life. There's lots to discourage us in this world. But if we're Christians, our response is not to despair, not to give up, but to persevere and say with the Apostle Paul, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen.